Last week, we got partway through the chapter, through to verse 25, and we looked at the announcement of John the Baptist, the announcement that he would be born, and his father Zacharias received that, and I was reminded this week that, as I was studying, actually, John the Baptist, better term for us is John the Baptizer, because he was not a Baptist.
Yes, he was.
He did baptize. I grew up in a Baptist church. So, it's a Baptist joke, yeah. John the Baptist. That's what we know him as. And it was a big part of his ministry, right? Back to what we covered last week. His father was a priest, and he was in the temple, and he was the one selected to burn the incense at the altar. Kind of a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And the angel Gabriel came, told him that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a child. It would be John. And they were old, we're told. And he didn't believe it. He's kind of like, give me a sign. And he got a sign. Gabriel said, well, this will be the sign. You'll be mute until the child is born. And Elizabeth, she, where we left off, she kind of, where we left off, she's pregnant and she kind of retreats for a number of months as she, as we look at this, go, and she's probably going, what an amazing answer to prayer that the Lord would have this favor on me. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, we can imagine, had prayed for many years for a child, perhaps given up hope, and God did answer their prayer. Just Zacharias had a little bit of a moment of unbelief, and God gave him a little bit of correction. Not life-threatening correction, but certainly inconvenient for a period of time. So that's where we left off, and Luke's gospel starts with John. And John was the one who preceded Jesus and prepared people for the coming of the Messiah. And his ministry was primarily one of repentance. Repent. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Turn to the Lord. And that is a big part. It's a critical part of salvation, is repentance. It's not just, we want to be careful of kind of the, I don't know, different terms, but soft gospel or weak in the sense of Jesus is awesome and amazing, and just follow him, but forgetting, but not defining that, and not going, well, that the critical part of that is recognizing I'm a sinner and repenting. That's changing our ways. It's submitting. It's the submitting to God part that is wrapped up in repentance. Okay, but into today's text, which starts in verse 26 of Luke 1. Lots of verses this morning, so we'll go through it and touch on things along the way. We're still in the Christmas season, but we're moving away from Christmas Day, and I think it's good to look at the account of the birth of Jesus and everything around it, not just on a Christmas Eve, where we focus primarily on just that the birth of Jesus story. But looking at it, and because this isn't just a Christmas thing, and looking at it and digging into it. So, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." So it says, Mary, she's betrothed to a man named Joseph. Christmas Eve, if you were with us, we looked at Matthew's account and what happened with Joseph on his side of things and the angel coming to him. But Mary and Joseph were betrothed, so they would have been somewhere in this period where this is a little different in the Jewish culture or that Jewish culture. The betrothal period was a year long. We might think like an engagement kind of thing, but not totally the same. It was different in the sense, certainly, that I believe generally a year long, but also it was like a binding contract as well, like marriages. So for a betrothal to be broken took something like a divorce. So it's a little, definitely a little different than what we would think of an engagement. So they're betrothed to be married. Like, so this has been decided and it's going to happen. This is the time. They're just waiting till the day of the wedding. The text, it says, it's specific. She's a virgin. They have not been intimate. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. We'll see that. We'll get through that in our text. We don't know how old Mary was at the time. We just don't. So it's speculation. The thought is possibly in that 16 range, given the time. She's young. Let's put it that way. So she's a young woman. And the angel comes to her with this news. And first off says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And it's something to be highly favored. We're all highly favored. Mary certainly had a unique level of favor to be chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. And as the angel said to her, she was blessed. Now, the thing for us is to realize that she was highly favored and blessed, but not elevated to a position beyond that. Still a woman, still a human, still a sinner. Some muddy the waters on that. Verse 29. But when she saw him, that is the angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So we see Mary has a very similar reaction to, you know, anyone who encounters an angel or is in the presence of an angel. We see in the Bible, Generally, they're fearful. And the angel says, do not be troubled. Do not fear. So she's fearful. That's why he's saying, do not fear. And because you can sort of imagine, or we can, like there she is, whatever setting she's in at the time, and here's an angel, and it's like you're highly favored. And she must have been going, what's going on? What is going on? And then the angel says, do not fear, and then explains further, which would have brought up some other things. It would be like, oh, wow. Because the angel says, again, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and bring forth a son. His name will be Jesus. Which, by the way, was a common name at the time. It means salvation, or Jehovah salvation. He will be great. So we get here some of the description of Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. In the human sense, in his humanity, Jesus was in the line of David, fulfilling prophecies from the Old Testament. So God will give him the throne of his father David, or ancestor David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So you learn a couple things there about Jesus, well, several. The book of Colossians puts it as well as anywhere in the Bible, I think, the position that Jesus has. Or Paul describes him as being preeminent, having the preeminence. He is above everything. In him, all things consist. So to say he will be great is, it's correct, but it doesn't quite grab all of it, certainly. So he will be great. Son of the Highest, the Son of God. Jesus is divine. And this is the important thing to understand as we go through, as we work through the account of Jesus' birth, which we'll carry on into next week. Jesus came to this earth. He was born of Mary, of a woman, but through the working of the Holy Spirit. So this idea of he walked on this earth, taking the form of a man, but yet there's this fully man, fully divine thing going on, which I believe I'm not the only one who can't fully mesh those two things completely. Personally, maybe some of you can. I personally think it's a little beyond us because we are human. We're not God. But to be clear, what the Bible teaches, this is what it teaches. And it's consistent on this. So in his divinity, Jesus is sinless. Right? He was sinless. He's holy. Significant, he will have the throne of David. He'll rule on it forever. This is very much in line with the prophecies written about the Messiah, and we understand Jesus to be the Messiah. Many of the Jews are still looking for the Messiah. They reject Jesus as being the Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah to come. We're looking for Jesus to come, but come in his second coming, his return, where he will actually rule here on earth. Just as we go through, and because it mentions Jesus being on the throne of his father David, ruling over the house of Jacob forever, there is a, it's been around for a long time, but there's, it seems like a disturbing trend in our world today, and even within some churches, that would say that God is done with the nation of Israel. Like they're, like, his work with them is done, and everything that God promised to the nation of Israel or the Jews is now transferred directly to the church. And in its kind of extreme form, it's called replacement theology, where it's like, yeah, Israel's been replaced for the church, by the church. Here's a problem with that. When you look at the promises in the Bible that God gives specifically to Israel, like ruling over the house of Jacob forever, that's Israel, there's some serious problems with does God stick to his word or not, if we go down that road of saying God's done with Israel, they rejected the Messiah, Jesus, and he's totally done with them. And this does not mean, and so I personally reject that completely, that idea that God is done with Israel. It doesn't line up biblically. I'm very much set on that. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, that doesn't mean agreeing, like we look at Israel today. That does not mean going, yeah, everything they do is great. Their leaders do wonderful things, and yeah, we need to support everything they do. That doesn't mean that at all. It simply means when God makes a promise, he fulfills the promise. So any promise he made to them, he will fulfill. And any promise he makes to us, he will fulfill. And as Christians, as the church, we are grafted in. And so we do share many of the same promises. But for example, I think this one makes it pretty clear. He has not promised me the land of Israel. I'm not Jewish. Like in the Old Testament, when God drew the boundaries of the land, that promise certainly, I don't believe, is for me. But it certainly is for Israel. So I hope that's clear. You can talk to me after if I've made that confusing. But God sticks, here's the point I'm trying to make. God sticks to his promises, all of them. He does not change his mind. He's consistent. And when we know he keeps his promises to one person or group, we know he'll keep his promises to us as well. So, he will rule. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And we do look forward to that day when Jesus returns, and he actually rules here on the earth in person. It reminds me of this, of his kingdom there will be no end. It's now through eternity. And the reminder in Matthew 6:33 of, don't worry about all these things that we worried about, what we'll eat, what we'll wear, you know, the daily worries and concerns. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things he'll look after as we follow him and trust him. But it's having our attention, our priorities. We talked about priorities in our study of Haggai. Having our priorities right. This kind of, these kingdoms we build here on earth, they will come to an end. His kingdom will never come to an end. Moving along. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So as we were working through Luke's account, we see a very different response from Mary than what Zacharias had. Not that we're trying to be hard on Zacharias. I mean, he was legitimately wondering how this thing could happen that the angel had told him, but he had the, we'll call it what it is, at least momentary unbelief. And Mary has this response. Let it be to me according to your word. But we see, and we can tell from the response that her heart was one of faith, and because she still had a question. And a pretty fair one. How can this be since I have not known a man? It doesn't work like this. And the angel explains, this will be a work of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Your son will be called the Son of God. Be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And so I think it's hard to even grasp how this must have struck her. That's a lot to digest, isn't it? And the angel says, Elizabeth, your relative, will have a son as well. And that's miraculous. And then the statement, nothing is impossible with God. And that's a good, it's a simple one. It's an important one for us to remember. Nothing is impossible with God. If God decides to do something, whether it seems logical or rational to us, doesn't matter to God. Nothing is impossible for God. He created the universe, the whole universe, including this speck called Earth within this massive universe. And it's amazing. So God is incredible, beyond our comprehension. So nothing's impossible for him. Again, Mary's response, let it be according to your word. So it's very much demonstrates submission to God's will, to his word and his will. It's like, so be it. It's an appropriate response. Now, remember this, for Mary, as she's hearing this, I don't know, there could be things going through her mind, is that it would have been a lot to take in. But certainly her future, her immediate future, and really probably for all of her life, this was going to open her up to all kinds of slander, disdain, judgment, her name drug through the mud. No one's going to believe that you're pregnant by a work of the Holy Spirit. Who was going to believe that at the time? I think fair to say almost no one. There'd be a few. And so people would ask questions, they would make assumptions. And fair to say, That would have been really hard for her going forward, especially at first, but then probably carrying on through most of her life. Quite possible she would have at least thought of the immediate, like, how am I going to explain this? What she didn't know at this point what Joseph's response would be. And we know an angel came to Joseph specifically to tell him not to divorce her, not to hand her that certificate breaking the betrothal. And Joseph obeyed. But she didn't know that. So all to say, not a small thing, not an easy thing to say. Let it be according to your word, Lord. There was could very well be a lot of fears. So submitting to God. So Mary is an excellent example of what to do when we hear instruction from the Lord. And her maturity in her faith is amazing. What a great example. And perhaps we don't give that enough recognition. A very strong woman of faith. So all this to say, if God is settled in his mind on something, we should be settled as well. And maybe that takes a little bit of asking the Lord what's going on, asking for help. But this is a place we should end up. If he's settled on his mind on something, then we should be as well. And I believe looking at, say, Mary and Zacharias, really important, as much as we can be people who stay in that realm of faith, like believing God and not slipping into unbelief, like going, I don't believe you. Or when we come to God's word going, I don't believe it. Now, if we don't believe it, best to recognize it and go, okay, Lord, what's the issue here? But especially for those of us who have been following the Lord for a while, be careful of unbelief. We're going to operate in faith. Trust God. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's the baby John in the womb. He hears Mary's voice and says, leapt in her, recognized. From last week, remember, the baby John was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was one who had the filling of the Holy Spirit on his life. And then we see Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And touched on this last week, so I'll just mention it again. Under the Old Covenant, and technically still in Old Testament times here, under the Old Covenant, God was primarily among his people, not within his people. So we see at times specific people being filled with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit coming upon them. So it could be specific people at different times, certainly prophets. And sometimes others, but so unique, just to say unique. New Covenant, New Testament times, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit when he ascended to heaven, and so that is what we understand and believe, that the Holy Spirit actually indwells us when we have faith in the Lord Jesus. Our bodies are a temple. In 42, then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Speaking of Mary, so we note this, that Mary was blessed or blessed among women, not over, and we make that distinction because I said earlier, sometimes with Mary, some really muddy the waters on who Mary is and what her role was. She's highly favored, blessed among women, blessed among people, the mother of the Savior. So arguably one of the most highly favored people that's ever walked the earth. What Mary was not and is not is a co-redemptress or co-redeemer. Jesus saves us. Mary doesn't have a role in that. She's not to be prayed to. God is to be prayed to. God is to be worshipped. So it's keeping things in the right place. And so Mary was very much one who was blessed and honored. It should still be honored, but not elevated to some position that really contradicts the gospel. God so loved the world that he sent his son, his only begotten son. 43. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord, this is Elizabeth talking, should come to me? And interesting is what she says, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, is prophesying herself. She's prophesying, she's confirming what has already been told to Mary. And it's interesting. Elizabeth understood who's Mary's child would be. My Lord, her Lord and Savior. She reassures Mary that what the Lord has said will be done. And it is significant, and the Lord still does this. When we do obey and we do follow him and we are faithful, the Lord will send others along the way to encourage us and reaffirm that. It's part of his grace to us, I believe. There may be stretches where we're all alone or we feel all alone, but he will also at times send those who will be an encouragement. And we should be an encouragement to one another. It's part of the benefit of being in fellowship with others who have faith in the Lord. We see John filled with the Spirit. He's still in the womb, hears Mary's voice, experiences joy. Hard to pass this up without mentioning. Life starts at conception in the womb. We see John experiencing joy. And Psalm 139 is great. God knit us together in the womb. Verse 46. And so this is Mary. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. So magnifying the Lord, she's giving glory to God. There's so much in this that is both encouraging to us, and it's an encouragement as in, what a great example. There's humility. There's directing the glory to God. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. That's magnifying the Lord. If you're wondering what magnifying the Lord is, that, there it is. There's one example of it. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Here's this, you know, very young woman, Mary, from a place called Nazareth, which was like kind of the bottom of the nowhere places to live. And the Lord has shown her favor, and she recognizes it. So he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her, that is Elizabeth, about 3 months, and returned to her house. So one thing that certainly seems evident from this is Mary's relatively young. For some of us, we would say very young. And look at the maturity, look at the understanding of Scripture, so Old Testament to us. I certainly wonder if at times we don't try to word this properly. We sell young people short on just how much they can understand of the Lord. And for young people also, don't buy into that. Like, study God's word. Like, dig in, study. Be young people of prayer and the word. And when the unexpected comes along, as it did for Mary, chances are you'll respond in the appropriate manner, or meaning one that pleases the Lord. Here's a thought I have, because I keep thinking Zacharias and Mary, and as we just work our way through. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, let's be fair to them, they were recognized as being godly people. God recognized that about them. It says it in our text. We covered that last week. But perhaps Zacharias maybe had got, I'm speaking really, okay, thinking of how it can be for some of us. We've followed the Lord for a long time, and maybe it gets a little routine. And then not a lot of life to it. And the Lord does something, and we're like, what? I don't believe it. We see Mary, someone young, clearly had some grounding in the Word of God and sought Him. I don't believe that this was a totally random choice that the Lord made. And she responded with faith. So, Mary, an excellent example for all of us, but also for those who are young. Like, don't say, you know, I'll seek the Lord later when I'm older, when I'm more mature. You're mature enough, and you'll mature well as you do so, following the Lord, investing in your relationship with Him. We need more young people who are sold out for the Lord, not for all the stuff. Better to learn from the, none of us is perfect, but so much better to learn directly from the Lord and His counsel rather than through the mistakes. And we will all make mistakes. But God is there all the way along to give us His counsel if we will seek it. Okay, so we've really just kind of scratched the surface with Mary's song there, or prophecy. But certainly it magnifies the Lord. There's a strong sense of humility, and God is great, and God is good. Verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So John is born, and it came about as the Lord had said. And significant that her neighbors and relatives, those around her and Zacharias, observed. And they observed that the Lord had been merciful and gracious. And it was a good testimony to them. They rejoiced with her. You know, it really is delightful to celebrate what the Lord is doing in another person's life. So for all of us, as the Lord does different things, there's times where we're kind of in the valley or it's hard. There's other times when the Lord just does awesome things. He comes through with miracles and blessings. And I can say, as more and more years pass by, that it is, these are the highlights. It's not just what the Lord does in our lives, but what He does in brothers and sisters in the Lord's lives that just brings it's such an encouragement and such a delight. So those around Elizabeth celebrated with her. 59. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." So that's not his father's name, isn't John, and there's no other significant relative or ancestor, so according to their tradition. So this is going way outside the lines of tradition to call the baby John. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. So we can tell, to us, that doesn't seem like a big deal. But at that time, it's like, what are they doing? This is a terrible name. It's a great name, but they would have been like, what has happened to them? God has blessed them, and they're just doing crazy stuff now. People don't like change. Never have, right? So yeah, all to say that it's like this is going outside of what's normal, and they don't believe Elizabeth. Zacharias says, yeah, he writes it down. John, that's the name. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. As soon as he said, his name will be John. He hasn't been speaking for 9 months or more. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child would this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So the people were amazed. It would be kind of amazing, right? First of all, they remember Zacharias going into the temple, coming out and he can't speak. And then now he just writes the name John, and now he's talking. Like, wow, something's going on. Here's the thing we note. As Zacharias obeyed the command to name the baby John, and it was a command. He was told, this'll be his name. As Zacharias says, he's able to speak. And here's the thing with this. Even though he had failed before, like he had unbelief when Angel Gabriel said, you're going to have a son. Here's the thing, God gave Zacharias another chance at being faithful, at being obedient. And he gives us the same today. So we make a mistake, we don't trust God. We fall flat on our face, however we want to look at it. Get back up. Walk by faith. And that's the thing. God is gracious. What's the next opportunity? To have faith in him, trust him, obey him. He is so gracious. God is so good and so gracious. And that's what we see with Zacharias. He was inconvenienced pretty severely for about 9 months. But he and the people around him would have got the point. And we see he learned from it. We'll see more as we carry on. So I just wanted to mention that because there it is. Okay. He had a moment where he definitely didn't do the right thing, but he got another chance and he did the right thing. He trusted God. He obeyed him. People took note of all of these things. They also feared God. And they just kind of kept hold of these things going, something's going on. 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So Zacharias is prophesying. And he prophesies, we see in this section we just read, he's speaking of the Messiah, of Jesus, who hasn't been born yet. God has visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us. In the house of his servant David. This is Jesus being talked about, not John. That we should be saved from our enemies and so on. And he's going to go on in his prophecy to speak of John. But I believe it's something to note that first it's Jesus. And while John came first to prepare the way for Jesus, even John would say, the one who is coming is greater, far greater. I am not worthy before him. And so I believe significant. First he prophesies of Jesus. Then verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. John would be the last of the Old Testament prophets. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of the salvation of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins or forgiveness of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring or dawn from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel, or revelation to Israel, or the people. So John's message was, repent, the Messiah is coming, in a nutshell. And John was great in a sense as a prophet, but really he was paving a way or preparing the way for the Messiah to come. And significant that his message was repentance. Like, it's need. Like, you need a Savior. You need to change. You need to repent before God. It's true today. It's true today. Without a sense of need, there really isn't a sense of a need for a Savior at all. Like, if there's no sense of, there's a debt I owe and I can't pay it, it's like, well, why do I need help? I don't need help. Trust me, we need help. There is a great white throne judgment coming. We don't want to be in that lineup. I don't know that there'll be a lineup, but for lack of a better way to put it, that's not a line we want to be in. We want to be in the Jesus has paid the debt line, which is there is no judgment. There's rejoicing. There's eternity in God's presence. It's amazing. Like we talk about it, it's like it's a deal. Like, it's like there's just no, doesn't make any sense not to accept the offer, but okay, we understand it's a matter of the will, so it becomes very hard. While if we could actually see it, and I believe at that time, it'll be like, well, this was obvious. But it's a matter of the will, and thus the repentance. I love in Zechariah's prophecy as he speaks, it's like a picture of the gospel. And John's ministry of preparing the way. So, through the tender mercy of our God, well, the back up a verse, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission or forgiveness of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God. And that is the gospel. God sent his son because he has mercy on us. with which the dayspringer, the dawn from on high, has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And I hope this causes us to praise God, that he would find us when we were sitting in darkness and the shadow of death and shine light upon us. Yeah. To guide our feet into the way of peace. We live in a world where there is an awful lot of unrest, to say the least. There's very little peace. True peace is found in Christ. Everything else falls short. So as we finish, the last verse says, the child grew, John grew, became strong in spirit, was in the deserts till the day of his being revealed to the people. We don't know at what age he started hanging out in the desert, in the wilderness, but we'll see as we get along in our studies. Like, John's is a pretty wild, seems like kind of a wild-looking character by the descriptions. And living in the wilderness, highly favored, but in the, you know, in the wilderness. And John, and here's the thing, and somehow, like, I don't know, that sometimes things escape me. John was in the priestly line, like his father was a priest, right? And, you know, John is a prophet, but, you know, he lived in the desert. And here's the thing that struck me. He was in the desert, and it was part of his being trained for his calling. God had him there for a reason. And to this day, I believe God chooses our training ground. And here's the thing. It might be in the valley at times. It might feel like the desert. It certainly will be the battlefield of sorts at times. Probably not the couch. That's what I'm going to say, right? It doesn't seem to work that way. So don't be discouraged if you feel like you're in the battle or the desert or the valley. Seek the Lord. He'll be there. Seek him. He'll be there. Draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. Do that. You'll fulfill your call. God has a call for each of us, purpose for our lives. And we, like, say, Elizabeth or Mary or Zacharias or Joseph, we are all faced with the choice of believing God or not. And in situations. But let's follow the example of those who have gone before us and have chosen faith. Like, have faith, and then if we make a mistake, if we fall down, get up, and the next opportunity comes, choose faith, choose obedience. Well, here's the one that sticks with me. The example of Mary. Let it be according to your word. As we get here from God, this is the response we want to have. Let it be according to your word, Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, so much in it. And we dug into a little bit of it today. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak through your word to us, and that we would hear from you. Like, each of us individually would hear from you, that your word would come alive, and that as we hear from you, our lives, we would say to you, Lord, let it be according to your word. Let it be according to your will. Help us, Lord, to respond in faith. So we lift up this day ahead, this week ahead. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior, and help us, Lord, be strong in faith in the days ahead.